Today we hear from the story of beginnings in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We listen as the writers tell us what it means to live in the world on God's terms and in God's way. The reading from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 9 and 15 through 17, as written in the New International Version. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work and had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord gave the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good to see you today. It's good to be back. Had a little bit of vacation time, downtime with family. Our daughter Allison was here visiting for a week from Salt Lake City. It was good to see her. It'd been quite a bit, maybe 6 months or so. So it was good to just slow down a little bit and be with family. But it's good to be back with you this morning as well. So we continue our New Year's sermon series this morning, The Well-Being We Were Meant For. And we're going to do that by looking at the idea of peace, particularly to seek an understanding of this Hebrew concept of shalom and what that means for this well-being that God made us for. Now, I was thinking about this sermon last week when the tensions were rising in the Middle East, you know, conflicts between the Iranians and our U.S. forces. And like you, when I heard that, my immediate thought was, oh please, let's not let this get out of hand. Or let's not let this turn into war. And I name that to make the point that is a common way that we think about peace, as that absence of conflict, right? Whether it be between nations or people. But you and I both know that peace is more than that absence of what disturbs harmony, more than that little quiet space between the conflicts that happen in our lives, even though sometimes it feels that way. That peace is a state all its own, a force, an energy that has power, and when it's embraced, it can move life into even greater depths of peace. Our Judeo-Christian faith, the faith that we live each and every day, goes deeper than this to claim that peace has always been the purpose of creation. And this is where that Hebrew concept of shalom is really essential to our greater understanding of peace. In your bulletin jacket, I included some words that get at the meaning of this term. The word itself, shalom, is used 550 times in the Bible. I think that's pretty significant, don't you? And there it's connected with things like the perfection of God's creation or righteousness as well. It means right living, well-being, wholeness, abundance, and socially too, to right the wrongs, or as Pastor Chris was saying, to repair the damages in relationships, to be loyal and to be devoted to one another. Which I think says to us that peace is not just personal, but it's social, right? Peace, my peace, is dependent on your peace, the peace of the other. And so it's as well about harmony in relationships with God and others and within our own lives. Peace, or shalom, is more than the absence of conflict. Now, as I mentioned, there are many references to shalom in the Bible, but I chose today's story because I think it gets at this idea of shalom as God's intention for creation. God's intention for creation from the very beginning. That's the way that we are to live. So we hear the story. This book of Genesis means beginnings. That's what that title means. And that's what really all the stories in Genesis are about. Beginning of the universe. Beginning of creation. Creatures. Humans. Beginning of the nation of Israel. The beginning of the redemption of the world through God's people, Israel. The stories in Genesis are about these beginnings. And in Genesis, those ancient writers and storytellers, what they're doing is they're passing on their faith and their understanding about this Creator God who's passionate about this creation that He has brought into life, about the people, and it wants to make sure that things turn out right. A God who is passionate about shalom. And it all starts with these couple of accounts of the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Chris preach on the first chapter of the book of Genesis that tells the stories of those days of creation, each day beginning with God speaking something new into being, and God said, "Let there be," right? And on that goes through those 6 days of creation, and God rests on the seventh day and says, "It is good. It is good." And that goodness is shalom. That goodness is shalom. Now, of course, this is not a historical account, but really, as I understand it, it's a litany of praise, a litany of praise to this God who has power to create life out of nothingness, who commands life into being. Now, chapter 2 offers, as you heard, maybe a little different take on the creation story, expands on details that you don't hear in that first account. And it starts with some unfinished business. Maybe you caught that shift as Micah was reading the text, the first account ending and then the next beginning, right there in verse 4. What we're told is, indeed, there's some unfinished business. There were no plants yet, and we're told why. Listen closely, because the Lord has not caused it to rain, and because there's no one to take care of those plants. And so we hear that introduction of the creation of humanity. God forms in the story. God forms man, which called Adam, which simply means of the earth. What we're talking about here is humankind. This is not a reference to gender in any way. This is about humankind being created from that very ground, the soil that they are to work. And God breathes life into the nostrils of this being, the breath of life, which is another way of saying divine spirit, which says to us that, you know, we're not only different than the animals, but that we have the spark of God in us. We're created in the image of God as well. That divine spark is in us. And so that's how the story introduces the creation of humankind. And the writers are making an important point here. Our life has purpose. From the get-go, we have work to do. We have this special role, we hear, in cooperating with God and the ongoing work and care of creation. And what's our first job? Well, God has man name all the animals. Which, if you listen to that closely, really it's a way of saying that God is delegating this work to humankind, delegating the ongoing work and care of creation to us. And I think understanding that's important to getting this concept of shalom. But things don't end there. Matter of fact, the storytellers want to remind us that humankind has a lot of growing up to do. And so God creates this incubator, if you will, called Eden, the Garden of Eden, where humankind learns really the most important lesson about what it means to be human and how they can maintain the shalom of God in their lives, in creation, how they can live in it. And it's in this description of Eden, this beautiful, luxurious garden, that we come to understand that things started out pretty much perfect. Everything is needed for life there. Life is good. God's shalom pervades the earth. God gives humans at this point, the human at this point, a partner as well. Because as it says, God knows that it's not good to be alone. And so we hear about gender for the first time in the story. Woman is created from the rib of man. And as the story goes, the very first words out of the man's mouth are praise for the women. So there you go, fellas. Keep that in mind, okay? But nothing in this story implied here about one gender dominating another. The message is they're partners. There's unity. There's no shame in being who they are. The text says they were naked and they were not ashamed. It's not a reference to sexuality. It's about being okay with being human, being okay. And they knew shalom in that relationship. But just because Eden is this perfect place doesn't mean that it doesn't have some challenges for the humans. The story is clear. We're not puppets on God's strings here. Responsibility, choices have already been given to humanity. Remember, till and keep the earth, name the animals, examples of that. But God makes it clear as well that the humans will have to use the power of those choices in the right way for shalom to continue in Eden. And we hear then about the trees, don't we? We hear about those wonderful trees, fruit of the trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I put an apple right here on the Lord's table to remind us of the fruit of those trees this morning. The tree of life, its fruit, a symbol of abundant life, special blessing that was theirs to enjoy. But then also we hear the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you think, okay, even in the beginning, there's permissions and prohibitions, right? There's okays and no ways, right, from the get-go there. Well, you know how things turn out, right? There's a snake, symbol of immortality back then in ancient Near East, because it shed its skin, of course. Craftily cons the woman into eating the fruit of the tree, telling her that she would gain wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, that she would, in fact, become like God. Adam's her partner in crime. And in eating, they are, for the first time, ashamed of their humanness. They realize their nakedness, cover themselves. Again, this is not about sexuality. It's about feeling shame for disobedience. And there's God. Taking a daily stroll in the garden, as was custom, stumbling on the two of them, acting strange, and knows what's happened. Well, then the story begins to wrap up. God questions them. The buck is passed from man to woman, from woman to snake. Snake is cursed. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden. But listen closely, not out of God's care. And life, it is promised, will be more difficult now because of their desire to be like God instead of trusting and obeying God. I included a few pics to look at this morning, some famous paintings. This is Michelangelo's version of the temptation and the expulsion from the garden. Interesting snake, wouldn't you say? Yeah. I think the next one is maybe Raphael. Again, human features to the snake. What's next after that one? Oh, there is a magnificent angel, right, pointing them away from Eden. A more contemporary picture. This one I included for fun. This is a more sanitized version of Eden, you can see. No nakedness, all right? This is the, this is a Sunday school picture from the Mormon church. Yeah. Hair perfectly groomed, all right? Blonde, of course. Uh, You know, we use the story of Adam and Eve to explain a lot of things. It has been used to explain a lot of things. You know, the earth, humans, creatures, how it was all created. How the original sin of Adam and Eve ruined life for our race. How gender and sex began and was tarnished. How marriage began. Why work is a curse. Why women dislike snakes. Why men are meant to rule over women. Why apples are still the most suspicious fruit on the planet. Now, none of that really describes the point of the story, though, and most of it's not true. Some interpret the story as allegory, symbols with deep meaning. The garden humankind is meant to labor in is the garden of their soul. The tree of life, symbol of highest virtue, reverence for God. The snake, the symbol of worldly pleasures that tempt us away. Not bad. But again, it doesn't really get at what the storyteller wants us to understand. The faith they're trying to pass on, the good news they want to encourage us with. Here's that message as I understand it. That the world was created by a loving God who wanted it, who wanted us. That there was an original blessing that no sin could undo. A blessing of shalom, well-being, wholeness, and peace for creation. A blessing of creation's beauty and abundant life and all of that. A blessing of being created with a spark of the divine. Blessing of being partners in caring, God's partners in caring for creation and stewarding its way. The blessing of being able to choose all of this. A blessing that follows us even when we may choose something else, the wrong. That we are always as well God's love children, and that God never gives up looking for us in the garden in the eve of the day. This story, my friends, tells us how we find shalom. And its message is very clear, and in ways simple, really. I hear the message of the story being that we are to trust God and obey God. Living life God's ways, living life on God's terms, enjoying what has been given for our well-being, but also choosing to say no to what destroys shalom, living within our limits and still finding that life is very good. Now I know, trusting, obey, kind of quaint, right? Especially in our, you know, advanced society, scientifically, technologically sophisticated world. We also know there's no going back to Eden, you know, the good old days, if there ever was such a thing. But I'll tell you what, that's not what's needed anyways. Listen closely, please. What's needed is to carry the ways that make for shalom with us into this new and ever-changing world. That's what makes life east of Eden good. And that's where you and I as the church can make a difference, are called to make a difference. You see, we are those who've been entrusted with this goodness. We have the law, we have the prophets, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it is God's guide into this way of salvation. And most importantly, we have gift of Holy Spirit given to us, poured out upon us through Christ. This guide in the way of trusting and obeying in 2020. So here's what I'd like you to do with this message. First of all, be grateful for shalom that has been given. Think about your own life. Where's that well-being you were meant for? Where's that happening? You know, that shalom God's intended for you and you, those you love. It's happening all around. Where do you find that in your life? Be thankful. Be grateful for that. And secondly, be mindful of this call of God in Christ to live the way of shalom before the world, to the people and the community of our world. To be people ourselves, to be community ourselves that tries to do this, live life together on God's terms, to support each other in that. You know, think about people and places in your realm of influence, friends? Where has the good maybe gotten off track there? How might you bring a sense of that well-being and that wholeness God intends for that person or persons, that situation? How can you partner with God's Spirit less? Think about relationships that need mending. Who in your life needs you to model the way of Jesus for them? I close wondering this. Maybe, just maybe, Adam and Eve are pushed out of the garden for a very good reason, a bigger reason. To be witnesses to this shalom they were born in. To take it to the rest of creation, trusting and obeying God as they went. I think that's our calling still, my friends. To partner with Christ, to trust God who's doing a new thing with our faithful responses. And believing that shalom, self and neighbor, come of it. Amen.